I want you all to think of your favorite book. Your favorite book. Not the Bible, okay? Don't think about the Bible as being your favorite book. Think of your favorite book, the book that you like to read the most, or the story you like to hear the most. Maybe it's a book that you read when you were younger, or maybe it's more something you've read just recently, a recent book that came out that you really enjoyed. Maybe it's, if you're not a big book reader, maybe it's one of those books that you read to your children or your grandchildren, and they want you to read it over and over and over again. And so it's kind of become a favorite because it's their favorite type of thing. But think of one of those books. Think about a book that's the kind of book that might keep you up at night because you don't want to put it down. You want to continue to read it, or it keeps you up awake at night because you've read it to your grandkids over and over again and it's just stuck in your head. But think about that book. Many of my favorite books that I like, I usually read more than once. There's several books in my library that I probably read 4, 5, or 6 times. I know them. The covers are worn. The pages are faded. I know the plot forward and backwards. I just enjoy reading them. Just a couple of that I can remember is like The Lord of the Rings or The Chronicles of Narnia are just one of those kind of books that I just love rereading and rereading because it just, I find some things in there I love. There's even a book I love entitled A Skeleton in God's Closet. It's a fictional book about archaeologists that find the bones and they believe it's the bones of Jesus. All the evidence points to that, and I won't tell you the ending, but all the evidence points to and what the reaction of the world is when this accidentally gets out, that they found the bones of Jesus in Israel. But these books have a prominent place on my bookshelf. I don't get bored reading them. I enjoy reading them. They're something, when I need something to occupy my thoughts or just to kind of get away from the things, I pull them down and I just look through them and reread them again when I just need something when I'm bored or have a lot of time on my hands that hasn't happened a lot lately, but anyways, but happens every so often. It doesn't matter that I read them 4 or 5 times before. It doesn't matter how worn the condition is of them. They're the books that I treasure and almost could not live without. Now let's think about the Bible. Does it get the same treatment as our other favorite books? Do we read it as often? Is it as worn out and used? Is it something we cannot put down or we lose sleep over? Do we know the stories in it just as well as the stories of our favorite books? Do we treasure it as much as the other books we read? And unfortunately, statistics shows us that no, that's not the case, that Bible reading has been in decline lately. Well, it's because we live more hectic lives or because just things turn up? I don't know. Or maybe we just don't treat it as meaningful as we did in the past. I don't know. But we need to get back into the practice of reading the Bible and seeing it as so important. Because the Bible should be treated as an important book, don't you think? It should be treated as our favorite book in our life because we can, and we'll be able to see it as our favorite book in our life if we apply the directives that we have in our passage this morning. Because we're going to look at Psalm 119. Now, we've been going through a series that I've entitled Psalms We Love. And this week, we're going to talk about Psalm 119. This is my favorite book, your favorite book, is the title of my sermon this morning. Next week, we're going to finish up the series with Psalm 150, but this is one of my favorite psalms, and Psalm 119 is a very unique psalm. So before I get into my main points, I'm going to look at it, the psalm as a whole, because as you know, probably you know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest chapter, and because of that, I'm not going to read it to you this morning. If I would, then I would lose all my time, and I wouldn't be able to give you my sermon points. But I'm just going to highlight a few verses that kind of speak of the general wholeness of the psalm and what it talks about. It talks about God's word. And something you might not know about this psalm that's very unique, is that it's divided up into 8 verse sections. If you notice in your Bible, if you open your Bibles, there's 8 verses, and there's 8 more verses, and there are 8 more verses, and 8 more verses. There's 22 different sections of 8 verses for a total of 176 verses, okay? And in each of those 22 8-verse sections, all start with the same letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Very interesting here. I put it on the back of your bulletin. This is in the Hebrew version of the Bible, what it looks like. Now, you don't know any of those letters, but look at the look from, in Hebrew, it's from left to right. No, it's from right to left, sorry. It's opposite from English. Normally we read from left to right this way, but this is from the right side. So look at the right side where the numbers are. And the first letter, is, I kind of made it higher, bigger, so that we can see it, is all the same. Now all those dots and dashes and all things are just vowels. But the first letter is the A. The first eight verses start with Aleph. That's the Hebrew letter for A. And then the second eight verses is the Hebrew letter for B, Bet. And then there's, continues on, I didn't put this all in your bulletin because it couldn't fit, but then there's Gimel, and there's Daleth, so we have the C, the B, or C and the D, and so on and so forth. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so each of these eight verse sections, 22 of them, all start all along that one column there, right next to the letters, the numbers. You can see they all have the same starting letter. It's very unique. It's called acrosti. But again, it's on your bulletin, so if you can't see it in there, you can kind of look on the side. But it's very interesting. If you look on the right side, going right to left, the verses, they all start with the same letter. Now, some Bibles, including the ones in your pew Bibles, make this division clear. You can't see it in English versions because for some reason, the English version doesn't want to go through that much trouble in making all the first letters A and second eight letters B and whatnot. So in the Bible, but they kind of divide it up there. And in some Bibles, depending on the version and the maker and the person, might even put in a heading that says, this is the Aleph, this is the Bet, this is the Gimel. I know my Bible does, and I know the Pew Bible does. And so what you could do if you wanted to, and I know you're all going to jump on this afternoon, is to look at Psalm 119 in your Bible, if it has that division up, and you can memorize the Hebrew alphabet. You can say Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Vav, Zion, Het, Tet, Yod, Mem, Num, Samach, Ayin, Peh, Sadeh. Anyways, but that's how you can memorize the Hebrew alphabet. And then you can go up to someone and say, I know the alphabet for Hebrew. And you can go Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Gimel. Anyways, you don't need to do that. But that's very interesting about this passage of Scripture. And it shows us the importance that this psalmist took when writing this out. Because if you had to go through 176 verses and say, okay, I need eight verses that start with A, and so-and-so loves the Lord, and so, you know, and then you do eight verses with, okay, now B, now I got to think of something about the Bible for B. It would take a lot of time, a lot of thinking, a lot of creativity for you to do that. But there's another interesting fact about this psalm, and that's a number of different words, different but similar words used to describe the Bible, the book, the law, type of thing. And there are the eight words: the word of God, the promises of God, the decrees, the commands, the ordinances, the statutes, the precepts, and the laws. So this psalmist takes these eight different words for God's laws and kind of mixes and matches them and uses them throughout, repeatedly. If you read this entire psalm, you'd see these eight words very prominent throughout the entire Bible, the chapter here. In fact, every single verse either has a direct or indirect reference to the Bible in the Psalm 119. All 176 verses, except for verse 122. I wish I had it up on the screen, but it doesn't talk directly about the Bible. So you can look that up later on. And these eight very prominent used words are used throughout. Like I said, there's also three or four more minor words for the Bible, but these are the prominent words. And these words, they vary from translation to translation, but these are the NIV translation words. And each of these eight words, at least six of them, are used in each of the alphabetical sections. So you have eight verses with at least six of these words in each eight-verse section. So all the A's have at least six of these words. All the B's have at least six of these words. Some of them have more, but all of them have at least six. And so what does this tell us about this psalm? Like I said, it's very creative. This guy, the person who wrote this, and I don't know, I think it might be David. We're not told, but I think it's by David. But he sees it as his favorite book. He says, okay, I'm going to do a poem about God's word. I'm going to do a poem. I'm going to do a song about what God's word means to me. And I'm going to use the alphabet as my guide. I'm going to use these eight words, kind of the interchange in each of these alphabet things. Very creative. It shows that this is his favorite book. He wanted others to remember the importance of this book. And the way he does it sparks our curiosity about this wonderful book. And if you've never viewed it as our favorite book, then you need to, because this guy showed it to us as a very important book in his life. And if we viewed it as off, because if this author went through all the trouble of using these eight words and then using the alphabet, he must have wanted this to see as an important part of our lives as well as his life. As I thought through this chapter, I found six directives, six commands, six things that we need to do to make this book our favorite book as well. And I'm going to give them to you right here at the beginning, so if you have your pen and you want to do your outline, you can do it real quick here. You first of all need to read it, revere it or praise it, repeat it, remember it, memorize it, rely upon it, and respond to it. Those are the six things. I will give them later on, but you can start right now in case I get toward the end there and you start getting sleepy or whatnot, because this is 176 verses that I got to get through in the next 30 minutes. And so I'm hopefully not going to talk real fast, but I'm going to talk maybe a little faster than I normally would, because I actually got an extra page on the back of my thing that I got to get through too on my normal size thing. But the first command that we're told is to read it. We need to read the Bible. Now, it might surprise you that if you would read this entire chapter of Psalm 119, you will not find the command, read it. Now, you might be thinking, now, Pastor Tim, normally I know how you preach. You normally get your points from the text. You know, you normally say, okay, this is what the text says, and here are my points. And usually I don't take points and bullet points that are not in the scriptures. But in this case, I think it's very important because, again, looking back at how this guy created this book, this chapter, how he creativity in this chapter, I think it shows that he is important and we need to read it. But you will not find the command to read it anywhere in the 119th Psalm. Now you will find, nor will you find anything like, I've read your word and treasured it, or anything like that. Nothing specifically says anything about reading the Bible. Again, I found this surprising because, I mean, from the time I was real young, I was told that the Bible is something we need to read, right? And I would think that this chapter, which talks so much about the Bible, would have something about reading the Bible in it. But this huge chapter talks so much about the Bible, it doesn't really say anything about reading it. It talks about praising it. It talks about relying heavily on the Bible, obeying its rules. But it does not say anything about simply reading it. So I wondered why. So I looked around, I thought, and I think the reason why is because it's kind of assumed by the psalmist. Hey, this is something that is a given. You know, I shouldn't have to command you to read it because it's what I expect, what's expected to be done. It would be somewhat redundant. After all, we've just seen that this writer, assume that's David, went through all the trouble of arranging this psalm alphabetically and using these eight different words in terms that they play with each other, that you would want to think that people would read it. In order to benefit from it, you need to read it. In order to do the other six things that are, or five things on the list here, you need to read it. So, of course, there should be no reason to actually state this outright as a directive or command. So this first command to read the Bible is kind of assumed by the author of the day. But unfortunately, in our days, that's an assumption that we really can't treat, because people today don't read it as much. It's lacking in our culture. At one time, we used the Bible in our schools as a textbook. In our public schools, we many of us learned how to read with the Bible and the Bible helped teach us how to read. Now it's no longer read. It used to be read in our public arenas, like in government buildings or in our national or state congresses, but no longer. And even in our church, some churches today don't take the time to read the Bible. They just, okay, let me tell you what I think. That's unfortunate. But it should be assumed that we just read the Bible. So I put it as a command. But second of all, I think if we do not read the Bible, you cannot do the other six things on our list that I'm going to do this morning. There are other five directives. You really cannot revere something unless you read it, right? You cannot really repeat it or meditate on it if you don't know what's in there, if you don't read it. You can't remember something if you don't read it. You can't rely upon something if it's not part of your life. And you cannot respond to it if you don't read it. So this is kind of the first point. It's kind of an umbrella over the entire psalm. It's the first step that we need to do if we're going to treat the Bible as our favorite book before we do anything else. And so that's my first challenge for you this morning. Go home, take a little few moments, and read the Bible, the actual Bible. You can start with this psalm here. Since I'm not going to read it all, you can just take 5 or 10 minutes and just read this entire psalm and see what it says. Start the habit of reading your Bible. I remember growing up, some of you might remember this too. I've been thinking a lot of children's songs lately. But I remember a song, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Anyone remember that song? I'm getting kind of a, what? A couple of you guys remember that song. But you're supposed to read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And then there's that contrast song. If you neglect your Bible, forget to pray, forget to pray, forget to pray. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, 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 and we'd all shrink, you know. It's one of those motion songs. Anyways, I love that song because it talks about reading the Bible and praying every day. And so when I say read the Bible, I mean read the Bible. I mean, devotion books are good, and I have several devotion books that I read alongside with my Bible. But it's no substitute for the real thing. And I happen to find a daily bread, the little devotionals. Many of you get it. If not, I think there's one still out there. We get these every month. But this one starts off this way. It says, hold everything. Wait a minute. Have you read the scripture verse for today? Now, each of the daily breads, if you have not familiar with those, have a little scripture reading at the beginning. You're supposed to read the scripture and then do devotion. So this guy's saying, hey, hey, wait, hold up. Have you read the scriptures for today? It's only 8 short verses in this particular case, and it'll take you only 45 seconds. No, don't lay the booklet down and mumble to me. Don't say I'm in a hurry or you're delaying me. I see you're eating breakfast this morning and you're late, and it takes time to feed your body, but what does it take to feed your soul? Take 45 seconds and read Psalm 119, the 8 verses there. If you don't read the rest of this devotional, that's okay. You're reading the Bible. Okay? It's kind of saying, hey, ignore this, do this, okay? It says, these articles in our daily bread are not designed to be a substitute for the Bible. They're meant to stimulate your desire to read more of the Bible. If reading this booklet causes you neglect of God's word, please throw away this booklet in the wastebasket. If you're only going to read this, you might as well just throw it away. That's what he's saying. Read the Bible. And he goes on and talks about the importance of doing that. Because in the title of this is, Are You Starving? You know, and I'll mention this later on, but are you starving for God's word and wanting to read it? Are you thirsty and wanting it more and more? But we need to read God's word, okay? And so I don't got any verses that, like I said, it's not in this chapter at all, but it's our first stepping stone, okay? That's our first command, to read the Bible. But second of all, this chapter does talk about revering the Bible, to treasure it, to praise it, to treat it as if it's gold. Because unfortunately, in our country, you have a number of Bibles that are available to us, a number of versions, a number of translations, and things like that. But that was not the case when the psalmist wrote. That was not even the case a couple hundred years ago before the printing press, when Bibles were made more for the culture, the mass culture. Even today, in many countries, they either restrict the use of the Bible or forbid it altogether. There are some languages that only have one version. I mean, we look at ours and we have the NIV, the King James Version, the New Translation, the New English Translation, the Good News Translation, the Jerusalem Bible, all kinds of English versions of the Bible. And yet there's some countries out there that might have just a fragment of the Old Testament or New Testament written in their language, where we have multiples, English translation, versions, application study Bibles with Greek, study Bibles with Hebrew, various interest, men Bibles, woman Bibles. We even have Bibles that we can put on our cell phone now and read it on our cell phones. We are so blessed to live in a country where we can own, read, and follow a Bible, right? And too often we forget this privilege or neglect it. Now, how many were able to bring their Bible to church this morning? Hold them up to me. Really? Okay, I do see a few more. Okay, good. I do see a few more. I'm glad. Because that's something else we've neglected to do recently too, is we'll just listen, we'll read it on the screen, the pastor will have it up there and he'll read it to us and we don't need to read it ourselves, and we just leave this Bible at home. That's not what we need to do. We need to, hey, this is our gold, you know, because we don't have to worry about, hey, there's a cop down the street there, he's going to stop us and check to see if we got a Bible going to church today. Do we? No. We don't have to worry about secret police breaking into our homes right now, raiding our house to see if we got a Bible. We don't have to worry about it in our country. There are countries out there that have to hide their Bibles because they might be put in prison because they have it. And so this writer mentioned several times how near and dear the commands and the laws of God were to him. Let me read you a few of these verses here. Psalm 119:14. I'll rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Verse 72, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than the thousands of precious pieces of silver and gold. I mean, this is precious. Verse 81, my soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My soul faints. It's so important. And then another one here. I will open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. To him, these words are treasures. The things that God has told us are so important to him. They're like air that he breathes or the food that he eats and drinks. And again, as I said this morning with the children, as a deer, this is not in Psalm 119, this is Psalm 42. But as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul, O Lord, pants after you. You know, it's so important. And again, I just picked out four or five verses here that are from this chapter. If you'd read through this chapter, there's many that talk about how precious it is. I just don't have time to read them to you this morning. But like I said, they're like the water that we drink. I mean, what would we do without this? A few weeks ago, Bill broke his mug that he drinks coffee of, you know, his big mug. He dropped it after church one Sunday, and we were gathering around there and said, what are you going to do, Bill, that you don't got your big mug, that you can't drink your coffee? And, of course, he came back next week with a bigger mug. But it's important, isn't it? We need to revere it, treasure it. I mean, it was almost, he didn't cry, I don't think, when he broke that mug. But it was dear to him. It was important. But are you revering God's word like gold or like water that we drink in a dry desert? Are we glad that we had the word of God written down and handy for us? That's what we need to do, revere it, to treasure it, to praise it. It's so important in our lives. And you'll see that throughout the psalm. But I need to move on because I got five more points. Repeat it. Repeat it. This is another directive given to us. So repeat it. This means that we don't just read the Bible or view it as a treasure or drink as necessary for our lives, but also we learn it. We take it time to think it over and over and repeatedly over in our minds. This chapter talks many times about meditating and dwelling in God's scriptures, mulling its passages as if it's like a fine wine. I haven't drunk wine, but you know, kind of mulling it over in our heads, coming to terms with its deeper implications. I remember for 1 year when we were up at Bureau Township just before I went to college, I joined a Bible quizzing team that we had up there. And we have a quiz team where you'd memorize certain books of the Bible, and we'd sit down, and when they'd read something or we'd stand up and quote the scripture. And I remember the quiz leader was very adamant about this. He says, don't just memorize scripture. That'll be the next point, by the way, and we'll get to that in a minute. Don't just memorize a scripture, but make sure it applies to your life. Look at it deeper. Don't just know it in your head. Know it in your heart as well. Look deeper into what you're memorizing. And this is something that takes reading a Bible to a whole new level. You know, this writer saw a very important part of making sure it's part of your life and meditating on it. Let me read you a few of these passages here. Psalm 119:15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Verse 48. I lift my hands to your commands, which I love, and meditate on your decrees. And one more here. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your laws. I meditate on it all day long. You see, being able to repeat the Bible takes a bit of time and of teaching and learning. We just can't just sit down and just read through it and that's done with it. We need to think about it some more. Repeat it in our minds. This is what it says in verse 12 and 13. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all your laws that come from your mouth. You see, learning God's laws means learning it, whether it's night and day. Remember at the beginning when I talked about my favorite book, where sometimes I'd be reading it through it and I'd start reading and wait a second, it's midnight or so. You know, I couldn't put it down because, well, I know what's going to come up, but I got to read the next chapter. I got to read in. Have you ever read a book like that that just keeps you up at night? Well, the psalmist thinks this is the same way. It's why he found a good book. He says, at night I remember your name, O Lord, and will keep your laws. That's verse 20 or 55. Verse 62, at midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. And again, one more. Verses 147 and 48. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I might meditate on your promises. You know, sometimes, and this doesn't happen as often as I like it, but sometimes I lie awake at night trying to get to sleep and God's word comes into my mind. And I think, no, I gotta fall asleep. And other times I think, well, I gotta fall asleep. What can I think about that? That's not very important. I think, oh, maybe the scripture, no. But I think about God and I think, wow, all these good things that the Bible tells me about him. So we can lie awake and think about the wonderful, that's revering it, that's mulling it over, that's rehashing it in our minds. That's what it talks about when I say repeat. So after you start reading the Bible and treating it with reverence, did I skip something here? Repeat it, no, okay. The reverence was the second part, okay. All these R words are, after we read the Bible and start treating it as a treasure for us and revere it, we need to repeat it and learn it. Remember it, what God says. He even gives us a means of getting a bit of, even if that means giving up a bit of sleep. You know, we need to rehash it. Think about it. Remember it. Repeat it in our minds. And that leads us into the next point, the fourth directive, fourth command, is to remember it. Okay? We need to remember God's words. Memorize it. This is where I talk about how we need to memorize and how important it is, even on a Sunday morning, and I try not to cut this out. I like this practice that this church has had, that we have a verse of a month that we memorize, and it's important. I hope that we just don't think, oh, that's just another verse we need to read every Sunday. It's kind of like a formal thing that we need to do. No, we do that because we want you to memorize. We want you to think about scriptures and memorize them. If something is important to you, you memorize it, don't you? Whether that's football stats, or lines to your favorite movie, or your best friend's phone number or email. Most of the times, the important things we commit to memory, right? If it's important to you, you memorize it, right? Think about it. What are the kind of things we memorize in our daily lives? Names and birthdays of our grandkids. How many can tell you all? You might have 15 grandkids. Can you tell me their names and their birthdays? You probably can, because they're important to you, right? How about your Social Security number? Everyone remember that? Probably by now. Yeah, that's important to us. Computer passwords. No, that I don't remember quite as much. But your ATM number, your ATM PIN number to get to the bank? All remember that, memorize that? Yeah? What about your favorite station or when the game's on, when the next playoff is, right? You memorize that schedule, right? You know, oh, the Bears are going to play who today? Oh, come on now. Don't neglect my point here that you got to memorize these things. Who's the Bears playing today? Someone knows this. No, oh, they're off today. Oops. I didn't know that. I didn't memorize it. See, sports for me, I don't have a lot of sports facts in my mind because I fill it with better things. No, not better things. I fill it with other things, just other things that I find interesting. But, you know, memorize these things. You could probably memorize, Bob, the lineup for your Cardinals, right? Yeah, all the players, you can memorize all the players. That's 9 players that you have to memorize, right? Come on now. And I could go on and on. Why do we memorize these things? They're important to us. We like that. We love our sports team or our ATM money. It's something that we use every day, right? If we use it every day, we memorize it. It's something that we live by, right? So if it's important, something we use every day and is needed to live by, it's something that we memorize. Don't those same things apply to the Bible as well? If it's important to us, we should memorize it. If it's something we use every day, it should be something we remember. And if it's something we needed to live by, we need to memorize it. So why don't we memorize? Well, it takes too long, I'm told. It takes a long time to memorize something. How long did it take you to memorize how to drive a car? Now, that's a complicated piece of machinery. All kinds of gears and things. How long did it take you to do that? Or even you're memorizing your ABCs when you're younger. Or, well, what's something else we excuse for well, getting too old to memorize things, right? I hear that all the time. Or I'm too young, young kids. And well, like I said, tell me your names, your grandkids. Tell me their birthdays. Tell me, you know, something that, we can't be too old to remember that. Or for your younger kids, how to get to level 10 on your video game. You know, tell me how to do that. Oh, yeah, you just do this and this. You know, they know that thing because it's important. Well, it's too difficult to memorize, I'm told. You know, how long does it take to memorize how to bake a cake? Some of you women can bake a cake from memory, right? You don't have to look at the recipe because it's your favorite cake. You use it every day. Not every day, but it's important. But this author saw the need and the importance of memorizing Scripture. In fact, this chapter contains one of the verses that probably most of us have memorized before, and that's in verse 11. And why don't I got that written down? I must have skipped over it. Verse 11, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is that what verse 11 is, or is that something else? No, that's later on. Sorry, that's later on in Psalm 1. I've hidden your word in your heart that I might not sin against thee. I'm sure I wrote that down because I wrote it in King James. Oh, there it is. Two slides ahead. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or how I memorize it and how some of you probably memorize it in the King James. Thy word I have hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You know? That's something we memorized. And the word we memorized, and there's other verses in here that talk about memorizing the Bible. Verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. 98, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. They're ever with me. They're in my mind. Verse 46, or 146, the last verse in this Bible, in this chapter. This is what the verse that the author wants you to end on, okay? I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I've not forgotten your commands. Okay, is that a way of end the chapter? I've not forgotten you. And of course, one of my favorite ones, and you probably haven't read this one or memorized this one, but it's become one of my favorites. Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I will not forget your decrees. What? I had to look that one up a little bit more. See, when a wineskin is hung over a fire and exposed to a lot of smoke, it becomes kind of wrinkly and cracks, and it looks like it's all worn out, okay? So that's what's the image here. So here the author is talking really about suffering or the ill treatments of those around him. He's talking about, hey, people are putting me like over a fire. I'm being smoked out. But I like to think of those verses as those who are getting up in age and are getting a bit worn out and kind of wrinkly, like an old wineskin. And so we might read it as, when I'm old and gray, I will not forget your decrees. You know, I kind of like that imagery better, you know, that, you know, when I get old, I memorize your scriptures. I know what your decrees are. And so what's your excuse for not memorizing more of scripture, more of God's word? We learn to memorize other things that are important to us, that are needed, like I said, in our daily lives. And so if you really want to show how important the Bible is in your life, you need to start memorizing this thing. Remember it. This is the command, the directive. And if you're not having... And if you're having trouble memorizing scripture, listen to this story, another Daily Bread story that I found as well. One day, a young Korean Christian came to the missionary in Korea who had been instrumental in his conversion to Christ. After the customary greetings, the missionary asked the reasons for this young man's coming. He says, I've been memorizing some scriptures from the Bible, he says, and I want to quote them to you. He had walked 100 miles to just recite some scriptures to his father in the faith. So the missionary listened as, without error, the young man recited the entire Sermon on the Mount. He commended the young man for his remarkable feat of memory. Then he cautioned that he must not just say the scriptures, but also practice them. With a glowing face, the man responded this way, "Oh, that is the way I learned them. I tried to memorize them, but they wouldn't stick. So I hit upon this plan. First, I would learn a verse. Then I would put it into practice what the verse had said on the neighbor who was not a Christian. After that, I found I could remember it." I practiced the scripture on my neighbor. Could this be the secret of retaining God's word? That some of us traffic in unpracticed truth, various dangerous things that Christians can do. But James gives a second command, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. So try this Korean Christian's method of memorizing scriptures. It might stick that way. Learn a verse, practice it on a neighbor that doesn't know Christ. Then you'll find it, you'll remember it. I like that. Making it stick. Memorizing it. And that gives us a transition on into the next one, because the next command is to rely upon it. Now let's review what we've done so far here. I think I got time. Ugh. Clock's getting faster. Now, note the progressive here, so we have so far. The more we read the Bible, the more we'll treasure and revere it. The more we revere it, the more often we'll repeat it and rehash over it in our minds. And the more we rehash it over in our minds, we'll remember it more. And the more we remember things in our minds, the more we'll be able to rely upon them, right? It's kind of the progressive ladder. Now, what do I mean by relying upon God's word? Depending on it in our times of struggle or suffering when it comes. You see, if you read this psalm, there are numerous verses that talk about people who are causing this psalmist harm or conflict in his life and how he relies upon God's word because of it. For example, here is verse 25. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. Verses 41 and 42. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. May your unfailing word come to me. Remember it. And finally, here in verses 50 and 53. My comfort in suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your laws. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. You see, I cannot tell you how many times it's a comfort to me when I'm going through a struggle or a difficult time that a scripture just pops in my mind. Something I might have memorized or read years ago, something pops in my mind, and I can think, wow, that really puts things in perspective, doesn't it? It relieves the pressure. It helps me focus on the big picture instead of on my small, what seems to be big problem at the moment and my struggle. But God's word is so much more than that. Those small problems that seem so big suddenly shrink down when we remember God's word. And when things are going well, it's also a guide that can direct us on how we walk. And here's where Psalm 119, verse 105 comes in. See, it's a direction to your paths. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a wonderful thing to rely upon God's word because it's preserving our life. Let me read a few more here. I hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your laws. 154. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. 156. Your compassion is great, O Lord. Preserve my life according to your laws. Finally, 159. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love. By the way, that's the unsurpassing love of Jesus we talked about last week. Okay, that great wave of love. So how much are we trusting in God's word to see us through? Are we ones who tend to forget the things that we read about in the Bible when bad things happen? When bad times rear their ugly head, do we forget what we learned in the Bible? One more. Final thing here. I'm getting there. Respond to it. This last directive that we need to respond to it. You see, simply obeying the Bible and doing what it says. That's what responding to it, obeying the Bible. This should be the easiest directive of all, but sometimes in practice it's the hardest. After all, if you do the first five of these, this should be the natural outcome. Right? If you do the first five directives, this last one should follow right in line, but many times it doesn't work that way. But it's the most important directive, I think, because without responding to God's word, then everything else that we've just learned has been useless. You see, if you read the Bible, you can read it all you want, but unless you apply it, you might as well just be reading another book, a nonfiction book, if you don't apply it to our lives, rely upon it, respond to it. If you revere it, and treasure God's word, but don't respond to it, it's worthless. It really is. You can revere it and think it's worth a lot, but if you don't apply it to your lives, it comes to experience, then all our experiences are in vain. You can repeat the Bible over and over again. You can think about it in your head over and over again, but if you don't live it, respond to it, then that's just using up wasteless brain space, right? You can remember the scriptures. You can memorize it. Memorize it. But if you're not living it, again, that's just useless facts that you have. And you can rely upon the scriptures, but it won't be as reliable if you don't use it to rely for your soul. And this chapter, again, has a number of verses that deal with obeying and responding to God's word. In fact, the first four verses of this chapter talks about that. It says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to God's laws. Blessed are them who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down your precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Now, that's not saying that this individual has lived a sinless life. In fact, that's quite the contrary. Very, very often in this psalm, it talks about how he's been led astray and at times where he's not followed God's laws. It says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Verse 60 talks about, I will hasten not delay to obey your commands. You see, it all talks about how important it is to rely upon God's word, or to respond to it, to obey it. That's the goal of this man's life, was to follow God's teaching, to listen and to the teaching. And that should be our goal of every person's life. I know there are times that I could say that I, like the psalmist, was pretty good and rely upon God's word. And I was able to make it through because I responded and obeyed what God asked me to do. But there are other times I can look back and think, wow, I really was off track there. Or really, I messed up there because I really wasn't following God's word. I wasn't responding to it. I was rebelling against it. Yeah, another R word, but anyways. There are many times when I get frustrated with the boys or upset with my wife or something, and I not responded correctly and living up to God's word. We need to obey, respond to it. So here we have it, the sixth directive that we are to follow. If this is going to be our favorite book, are you reading the Bible? A quote from one of the Daily Breads that I read said, one mark of a well-fed soul is a well-read one mark of a well-fed soul is a well-read Bible. You know, if you have a well-fed soul, it's because you have a well-read Bible. You need to read it. Are we revering it? Understanding that how blessed we are to live in a country like ours that we can have a Bible. Many Bibles in our house, maybe. Are we repeating it, memorizing it, meditating on scriptures? Or are we just skimming through and not really digging deeper? I know that's a habit that I got into many times too. Just, I need to read three chapters. This is, you know, I got a daily thing I got to do every day. I have a program on my phone that says, hey, you need to read these three chapters each day. And sometimes I get in the habit of just, okay, I need to get through this. And I don't repeat it. I don't look at it. I don't look deeper into it. I'm not meditating on it. Are we remembering it? Line four there. Are we memorizing passages in the Bible? Are we then relied upon those memories, those words to get us through the tough times? And then finally, are we responding to it? Are we obeying the precepts, the decrees, the ordinances, the words, the promises, the statutes, the laws, and commands that God gives in the Bible? Final illustration. Here's another book I have. It's my Greek textbooks from college. It's how I learned to speak Greek. And as if you look at this thing, it's tattered, it's torn. The pages are dog-eared. There's some highlights and some underlines. The cover is very worn. You can tell I used it. It's tattered and torn. Yeah, things are, and there's spots in here I could look at, and there are little water spots that I claim that they're from sweat. Oh, I've got to memorize this sweat drop. But they're probably just tears. I can't get this memorized. Okay, but it's worn. And I bring this up this morning because another Greek student that was with me in college there, he had a book that was worse than mine. He normally carried it in the back pocket, had it folded up, and luckily my pages are still in here, but I think some of his pages were kind of torn out because they got ripped out. I didn't put tape on my margins, but it was worn out. And he said to me, how I wish sometimes people treated their Bibles like they treated their Greek textbooks. And at first I thought, no, I would never treat my Bible like this textbook. I would never, you know, fold up my Bible and put it in my pocket. I would never, you know, dog ear it or just highlight things. But then I thought, you know what, the sentiment is there. I wish people would, Bibles would be like this because they've been used. That not necessarily that they put them in their back pocket, but that they carried them everywhere they go. Because when we were learning Greek, every free second we had, we would be, okay, got to memorize these 15 words in Greek. And we constantly, whenever we had 5 or 6 minutes in line or wherever we were at, we had it with us, we could pull it out, and we could start memorizing and start learning how to do Greek. And how I wonder, again, what if we treated our Bibles this way? What if it was so important to us that we'd take it out when we're shopping on our phones and oh, by the way, I need to think about this verse I read this morning. I need to put it in my mind. I need to respond to it. I need to remember it, to rely upon it. I think we need to use our Bibles, that they shouldn't just sit on our shelves at home, but bring them to church, you know? Bring your Bible. Again, we've been getting out of habit sometimes because we read up on the screens, but I enjoy when I say, let's open our passage to Psalm 119, and I hear in this, you know, all the people turning on their Bibles, because I know they're not just saying, oh, I know he's going to put up all right, and then it's going to be up there. You know, read your Bible. Come with it. Use your Bible. That's what Psalm 119 is all about, okay? It's about making sure that God's Word is used in our lives and in these six different ways. And so again, this Bible has been tattered and torn, and I think every so often I think, I probably should get a new one that's got some things that are falling apart here, and my maps are falling out of the back. And you know, but it reminds me, hey, this Word is so important. We need to use it. It needs to be a part of our lives. It needs to be part of everything we do. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning. Make it your favorite book. Don't make the Chronicles of Narnia or your daily bread something that you use every day, but not your Bible. Make it your favorite book. Let's pray.